right. Good morning. Welcome to the church in Malvern. I'm glad that you're here this morning. I'm glad I get to be with you on this last Sunday of 2025. I cannot believe how fast this has gone by this year. There's some things that are hard to believe, some things that are difficult to believe. And the more I'm on social media, the more that this is happening, things that are really difficult to believe. In fact, with the improvements of AI and how that is improving, it sometimes is going to, it's getting nearly impossible to tell if something's real. And that's only going to improve, which means it's going to be even more difficult to tell if something is real. So it's just difficult to believe anything that I see on social media. So Kale is going to help me out here. This picture talks about a Pine Bluff Historical Museum right there. Yeah. Hang in there with him, Nathan, while he's learning this. This is the Pine Bluff Historical Museum. This is a wax figure. They said that this figure really was a mummified man. The reality, of course, is no, that was fake. That was not real. So here's another one. This is a picture of a video. This guy's name is Samuel, and I think he was in New York City. I can't remember the city, but a big city, and he saved a baby from a garbage truck before they brought down the smasher thing. This circulated all over the interwebs, and this too, absolutely fake, not true at all. Here's one. This is a picture of trail camera footage showing authentically of this little boy that was lost, Jacob Riley. He had been missing. He's a three-year-old boy. They found him in Georgia walking with a pack of wolves. This is the trail cam footage, and there's a video of it online. You can see it, but no, it is all AI generated. It is fake. I just don't trust anything that I see on the internet anymore. I really don't. I just don't trust it. I want to actually talk to somebody who was actually there. I want to hear from them. I want someone that I can trust, that I know, that I can say, hey, what did you see? What did you see? Because I think I can believe you. What did you hear? What really happened? I think I can trust you. You know, if you tell me, I think I can trust it. If you saw it, if you heard it. Now, isn't that the way we've kind of always been, though, to some level? This is how we have learned things for thousands of years, from eyewitnesses, someone else who saw it and wrote it down or told us about it. And their accounts were written down and they were shared. And that's how it got passed around. That's kind of what we want. We want to hear from someone who was actually there. And it's great if it's someone we know, someone we trust, because then we're saying, okay, yeah, I want their snapshot. Let me see the picture they took from their phone. That's someone I can trust. Now, today's snapshot perhaps might blow your mind. I mean, it's certainly not something new, because everything we're talking about in this series, snapshots of Jesus coming from the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, Hebrew Scriptures, that pointed forward to Jesus. So here's my question as we start. Kale's going to help me here. Do you trust Jesus? Do you trust what he says? Do you trust Jesus? Is he who he said he was? And I can answer that question for me, and I can say for me, absolutely. I really don't have any doubts about that. Historical data, and it proves time and time again, proves his claims that he really lived. He really did die as he predicted and as was predicted. And history reveals to us this is reality. This is true. This is factual. This is historical. Did he really walk out of the tomb? History tells us, yes, he really did after 3 days. Historical evidence gives me great assurance that that really happened, just as he claimed that it would and that it did. Okay, so here's why I'm saying all of that. If you can trust Jesus, and if you believe, like me, that Jesus cannot lie, because that would be a sin, and Jesus is perfect, sinless, absolutely holy. So if he can't lie, then we can trust what Jesus says. And that makes this Christmas snapshot really, really significant, perhaps in a new way for you. So that's what I want to do. Let's look at this Christmas snapshot. Here's the first part of it. We're going to be looking in Matthew chapter 12. This is something that Jesus said. It's in verse 38. One day, some teachers of religious law and Pharisees came to Jesus and they said, so these were very trained, intelligent, well-studied people, and they said to Jesus, "Teacher, we want you to show us a miraculous sign to prove your authority." So that's what they said to Jesus. All right? Yes. Yes. That's what we want. Jesus, we want you to give us some miraculous sign that's going to prove your authority. And here's the problem. They had already witnessed, they had seen with their own eyes other miracles that Jesus had performed. And here they're demanding something else, something more. But here's the problem. They're not demanding that because they believe. They're demanding that because they refuse to believe what they have already witnessed themselves. They are not going to believe. No matter what they see next, they are not going to believe. They are determined to not believe. And Jesus knows this. So here's what Jesus tells them. Jesus said, but Jesus replied, here it goes, "Only an evil, adulterous generation would demand a miraculous sign. But the only sign I will give them is the sign of the prophet Jonah." All right, Jonah. Absolutely, it's the one you're thinking of. You remember that name. Finish it for me. Jonah and the whale, right. Jonah and the whale. It's that Jonah. So Jesus is pointing back to the Hebrew scriptures. And in the scriptures, they call it, we've learned as children, it was Jonah and the whale, but we grew up and realized, oh, it's actually a great fish, so that's what it is. And to us, as people have heard this story, as I've grown up, I have heard a lot of people say, no, 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 that is fake news. That is AI generated, it is not real, it didn't happen, that is fake news. That could never happen. But here we have Jesus who's actually saying, hey, listen, fellas, this Jonah thing, it's real. It really happened. And this is even more important, it happened so that I can tell you what I'm going to tell you next. Now, as our world today hears this, they have a tendency to kind of get up in their feels all about Jonah. And they can quickly begin to crash out because it's like, this can't be real. This can't be real. This is just, see, the Bible's not real. This can't be real. The Bible's not real. So we get all up in our feels about this, but really, here's the thing. I'm just kind of simple like this. I believe that if God can create the universe out of nothing, if God can publicize in advance the birth of Jesus, thousands and hundreds of years before it happened. If he can then orchestrate that precisely to the detail it was predicted, the death and the burial, all of that, if God can handle that, then this is not even a small problem for God to have this whole Jonah thing actually happen. No big deal. It is clearly something that God could handle without even breaking a sweat, right? I'm just simple like that. And right here, we have Jesus saying, hey, that Jonah thing, it is real, but it is even more significant than you ever realized than you ever knew. So let's take a quick look at Jonah in the Hebrew Scriptures, and let's discover what is even more significant, possibly, than we realized about Jonah. So, Jonah chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. The Lord gave a message to Jonah, the son of Amittai, get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it, because I have seen how wicked the people are. So at this moment, Jonah is called to go out and share a version of the good news, okay? It sounds kind of bad. A version of the good news. Now, this is the Assyrian capital, Nineveh. It's a very large place. One of the largest cities in the world at this time. And at the same time, one of the most evil cities in the world. And they were enemies of Israel. They hated Israel. Israel also hated them. This was not a safe place for Jonah to go. So Jonah made a decision and he ran. Here's what the Hebrew Scriptures say in verse 3. But Jonah got up. So he got up as if he were going to go. Nineveh is that way. Jonah went in the opposite direction to get away, it says, from the Lord. Now, you can't outrun God, but he sure tried. That's exactly what he tried to do. He tried to outrun God. God said, I want you to go this way, and Jonah straight away went the other direction. Other direction, opposite direction, exactly. He said, nope, I'm out of here. No way, God, I'm not going that way. I'm going the other way. And so as we read through the scriptures of Jonah, we find that Jonah continually goes down. Each major step that progresses as he begins to run away, the scripture tells us he's going down. The narrative clearly says every step for Jonah away from God was a downward step. It says he went down to Tarshish. That's what the scripture says. So he went the opposite direction, and scripture says he went down to Tarshish. Then he gets on the ship and he goes down into the ship. That's the way scripture describes it. And then everything happens and he goes down. They throw him over where he goes down into the water. And then scripture describes how he goes down into the fish. Every step of the way for Jonah as he's running away from God is down. It is a step into, for him, oblivion. And then the storm happens while he's on the ship, okay? Out of nowhere, this storm comes up. Now, these are seasoned, expert, experienced sailors. They don't get frightened by a mere storm that happens to sweep in. It doesn't scare them. But for some reason, this storm scared them, because they had this innate feeling that there was something supernatural going on with this storm. They knew it was not a natural occurrence. And through a series of events, they discover that Jonah is the reason that this supernatural storm began to stir. And they confront Jonah, and Jonah tells them, yep, it's me, it's my fault. This is why it's here. I am responsible. And they ask Jonah, what are we going to do? What do we do about it then, Jonah? And Jonah says, you're going to have to throw me overboard. You throw me overboard, and it's going to be over. The storm will be over. It will all be over. I, in essence, will also be over. Jonah must have felt in that moment, I'm busted. I have been caught. I tried to run from God and it didn't work. And so whatever is going to happen to me as they throw me overboard, I'm going to die. I'm going to drown. This is what I deserve because I have slapped God in the face by my decisions, by my actions and behavior. This is what I deserve. And sure enough, they throw him overboard and the storm ends. Now, we're not sure what happened to Jonah. We don't know if Jonah died or not. It is very, very possible that Jonah drowned there in the sea. We don't exactly know. But we do know this because it's recorded in Scripture. Verse 17 tells us, now the Lord had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. Jonah's body was swallowed by this large fish. But God's not done. He's not done with this story, and he's not done with Jonah. Our God is full of grace. Because next we're told that after the 3 days, Jonah is regurgitated onto the shores of Nineveh. And God tells him once again, a second time, as if he's saying, okay, Jonah, now that this is over, now that we got this behind us, I want you to go and go now and deliver my message. And so Jonah does. He goes and he delivers this message that God sent, and something miraculous happens. The entire city does the impossible. The entire city, we're told, they repent. And God saves them. Then, about 800 years after Jonah, Jesus says this. One day, some teachers of religious law and Pharisees came to Jesus and said, Teacher, we want you to show us a miraculous sign to prove your authority. But Jesus replied, only an evil and adulterous generation would demand a miraculous sign. But the only sign I will give them is the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he continued, for as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. Jesus is saying, all right, teachers of religious law, you Pharisees that have studied the Scriptures and have memorized, it's very likely they had the entire prophecy of Jonah, the entire book memorized. And Jesus is essentially saying to them, yes, that was a strange event. Yeah, Jonah, strange event. It didn't make a lot of sense at the time. Why would God send a prophet? That is, the prophets were for Israel, but why would he send a prophet to a Gentile nation? And then, why would he have that prophet thrown overboard, swallowed by a fish in the belly for 3 days and three nights, and then spit out on the shore? Jesus is saying, yeah, that is strange. And you probably really didn't understand. There's no way you could have. So I'm going to explain it to you right now. This all happened with that big fish swallowing Jonah for 3 days and three nights and then spit him out of life. That all happened that exact way because it's a prophetic miracle. It is a prophetic picture of what I'm getting ready to do. See, Jesus was telling them, I'm going to die, and then I will be swallowed up by death for 3 days. I will be buried for 3 days in the heart of the earth in a tomb. But 3 days later, after I have been stone cold dead, after my body has begun to deteriorate, I'm going to then walk out of that tomb alive. Jesus calls this sign of Jonah a prophetic sign pointing to what Jesus is going to do. In other words, Jesus is saying, you want a miracle? You want a miracle to prove to you that I am who I say that I am. You want a miracle. Well, that's what's getting ready to happen. I'm going to show you this one final miracle. It's coming. As we think about Jonah and Jesus, similarities. They were in the grave for 3 days, three nights. Jonah in the fish, Jesus grave. Both Jonah and Jesus overcame those graves by the power of God. Both Jonah and Jesus preached repentance to the world. But here's a big difference. Jonah was merely a shadow of what was to come. Jesus is the light. Jonah is simply a shadow. Jesus was the real thing. Yeah, they both came out of their graves by the power of God. Yeah, there are some similarities between who Jonah was, what he was doing, and Jesus. But Jonah's history and the history of Jesus have some real differences. Jonah was disobedient. Jonah was proud and arrogant. But Jesus was obedient, and he was humble. Jonah preached because he had to. It was empty of love and grace and compassion, but Jesus preached repentance because he loved the world. Jonah is reluctant, and he's an angry messenger as you read through chapters 3 and 4. Angry messenger. But Jesus is compassionate. He's a compassionate missionary. Jonah wanted Nineveh destroyed, but Jesus came to set captives free, to call into God's kingdom those who would repent. Jonah and Jesus have some similar storylines, but Jonah is not the main character. Jesus is the main storyline. Jonah has some of the qualities But as we read through Jonah, we just get this overwhelming sense that he is missing something. He's a prophet, but Jonah is not the prophet. Jonah is a missionary, but Jonah is not the missionary. And when we read the entire story of Jonah, we have this sense that we long for something more true, something better, a prophet that has compassion and love and understanding for the sinners. So Jonah leaves us wanting more. And that more that we want is Jesus. And it's this Jesus that God used to give us snapshots that we have looked at in this series. Snapshots of Jesus in the Old Covenant, saying this is what's coming and this is what he's going to do. We have snapshots that we looked at that predicted his birth. We have snapshots that we looked at that predicted his ministry. And last week we looked at snapshots that predicted his death. And today's snapshot is the snapshot that Jesus gives us that predicted his resurrection. See, if it came from Jesus, we can trust it. We can trust it, what he told us about Jonah, because we trust him. He really did live. Jesus really lived. He really did choose to die and pay the price of the sin debt of the entire world. He really did go to the grave. And 3 days later, just like he said, he really did walk out of the grave alive. Then we have our apostles who wrote down what they experienced. I want to read you a couple of portions out of a letter, a couple of different letters that Paul, the apostle, wrote about Jesus, about this good news. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, starting there. Paul said, "For I'm not ashamed of this good news about Christ." So now he explains what it can do. This good news, it has the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first, and also the Gentile. Verse 17, this good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight, and this is accomplished from start to finish by faith, as scriptures say. It is through faith that a righteous person has life. Paul was all about that good news of Jesus. And we have the good news because Jesus walked out of the tomb alive. Listen to what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, "Let me now remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news." So here we're back to the good news. Paul never left the good news. "I preached to you before." So he says, here it comes again. "I've said this before. Here it is again. You welcomed it then, and you still stand firm in it. It is this good news that saves you if you continue to believe the message I told you." I want to pause there for a moment. The question we have to ask is this: are we simply caught up in a movement about Jesus? Or does Jesus have a hold of us? Because what Paul just describes here, if we're caught up in a movement, an emotional reaction to what Jesus has done, and it never really gets a hold of us, then we will at some point do what Paul is describing here. At some point, we will walk away. We'll leave it. We will stop believing it. And here's why. Because it never really got a hold of you. You just kind of grabbed on to an experience, a reality even. Just kind of grabbed a hold and went for a ride, but it never really got a hold of you. Because he says, unless, of course, you stop believing this message, which means you never really believed it. If you continue to believe the message I told you, and then he gives us another clarification, unless, of course, so there's another alternative. So we can just kind of falsely grab onto something and just kind of go with the flow, and it never really gets a hold of us. It never really gets control of us. He said that can happen. Or, unless, of course, you believe something that was never true in the first place. Or we can take hold of something that is not true. We can take hold of something like the leaders of the Mormon church. We can take hold of something that's not true, that's not real, that's not scriptural. We can take hold of something like the Jehovah's Witnesses who have grabbed hold of something that is not true. We can grab hold of something like humanism that says we can eventually work it out. We can eventually be good enough to earn our place in eternity. We can solve this problem if we work hard together. So Paul says there are several options. One is to believe, and we're going to describe that in just a moment to you, to believe, to really believe, to the point that something takes hold of you. Or we can falsely think that we are believing by just kind of grabbing on to a movement and emotionally saying, yeah, that's me. I'm one of them. I'm one of those. Or we can grab on to something that's false. He goes on. He says, I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. And he's speaking not something that had been passed on from the other apostles, because to make Paul an apostle, it had to be passed from Jesus directly to Paul. And so that's what he's talking about. And here's, he said, this is what Christ has passed to me. Christ died. So this is the essence of the gospel. Christ died for our sins, just as scriptures said. He was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as scriptures said. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. So he's listing people as if to say, these people are still alive when he wrote this. You can go check with them. They can tell you exactly what they saw. They were eyewitnesses. Peter, then the 12. And then he says, after that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time. So then he's saying there's another 500 out there who have seen Jesus. You can look them up and they will tell you what they saw. And then he makes it very clear, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. In other words, he's saying you can go to the source and you can check it out. This is the gospel. Jesus died for our sins. He really did live. He really did die. And he really did walk out of the tomb alive. Go ask these people. And he goes on. Then he was seen by James. Now, this is not James the disciple. He's speaking of James, the half-brother of Jesus, who did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah until he saw Jesus alive after he had been crucified. That's when he believed. He said, then there was James, and later by all the apostles. Last of all, he says, as though I had been born at the wrong time, he said, I also saw him. Paul said, that's the gospel. That's the gospel. And we are eyewitnesses to the fact that he really did walk out of the tomb alive, just like Jesus said he was going to do, just like the sign of Jonah, in the belly for 3 days and three nights, and then I will walk out alive. Wow. Then we have Jesus himself clarifying why he paid the sin debt of the entire world. And at the same time, he clarifies for us what that word believe really means. Because it is not just a mental agreement that Jesus was a real historical figure, that he really did live, that he really did die. It's not a mental agreement that he even walked out of the tomb. It's more than that. And Jesus explains it here, and it has been so often lost to us. That's why I love how this translation takes that word and then breaks it down a little more critically to help us see what that means. And here's what Jesus himself said. For God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world that he even gave up his only begotten, unique son. Here's how he explains it. So he did it because of love, and now here is our part in it, so that whomever believes in, what does that mean? Whomever trusts in, whomever clings to, whomever relies on. Jesus is making that clear. That word that we have translated believes in means all of these things. The Greek word means all of these things. It means to believe in, to trust in. It means all of these things together. Believe in means trust in, means to cling to, means to rely on him, Jesus. What are we relying upon him? In faith, we're saying what he did on the cross to pay for the sins of the world because he loved us, he did for me. I am included in it. So whoever believes in, trusts in, clings to, relies on him shall not perish. That means shall not come to destruction, shall not be lost, but have eternal, everlasting life. That's why Jesus paid the sin debt of the entire world. He did that for us. The Old Covenant Scriptures gives us all the pictures we need of what Jesus has done for us, what he came to do, why he came to do it. Born of a virgin. Then he grew up and at the age of about 30 began his public ministry. And it was not to show us an example, although it was a great example. It was not to show us how to live morally, although that is exactly what he did, was to live morally. He did it so that he could be sinless, live that pure life as a sinless man, and fully God at the same time, and he could go to the cross and die for it. That's why he did it, and the old covenant gives picture. Then he said, Jesus puts the big exclamation point on it. I'm going to walk out of the tomb alive. I'm going to give you one last sign, one last big miracle, he said, for all those people who were not believing, who were refusing to believe. He said, I'll give you, for you, one last miracle for you. The sign of Jonah. I will walk out of the grave alive. We do not have a Messiah, a Savior who is alive. We have a Savior who is alive right now at this very moment. The Bible tells us, Scripture tells us that he is at the right hand of God the Father. God the Son is at the right hand of God the Father, and he is interceding for us. So that brings us to the close of this last teaching of 2025. Last Sunday of 2025. Next time we meet, it'll be 2026, the first Sunday. So my question is, how shall we end the last Sunday of 2025? Understanding what this amazing gift that we were given in Jesus. So I have put together an ending, a few minutes of worship that it'll take place right where you're seated. In just a moment, I'm going to pray. The students, some of our students are going to help by passing out a handout to everyone in this room. And then just hang on to it. And I'm going to tell you what to do with the handout. It'll be right in your seat, but I'll give you some directions. The students, after I say amen, they'll begin handing those to you. While I pray, they're going to go get them. Let's pray. God, thank you for this time of worship. I pray that as we wrap up this year, that you will use these few minutes of this guided time of worship to help us solidify our commitments to you. We offer this time of worship to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. So the students are passing these out right now. I'm going to wait just a moment. Just hang on to the piece of paper. And I'm going to explain to you what's going to go on. So I'm going to give them a moment just to pass these.